This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustees Seminar held on July 21, 2026 in Ephrata, Pennsylvania.
Christian greetings in to you all. What Elmer just shared sort of makes me feel like I should share. I also experienced being completely burned out. I had an emotional breakdown a few years ago, so this topic makes me tremble. I know what doesn't work. Still reaching for what does work. What is the proper blend of serving God, serving our families, being a Christian, being the type of people that bring into shoe leather the things we've heard so far? The influence of older men, what history has taught us about alms, and what Brother Paul shared about trusting in the Lord, and why is there so much fear among us. And the reason this subject is so near and dear to my heart is there is so many unmet needs among our conservative people. We are very, very good at rebuilding after a fire. We can get houses and barns rebuilt in a couple days after a fire. But we struggle on how to deal with the aftermath of abuse and meeting people's spiritual and emotional needs. We grapple, we struggle, we don't do well with it. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of mistrust. So, I don't think we should dare to talk about the problems of our people unless we have something to offer, a solution. And that's what makes me tremble. So I ask for your prayers. I will start with, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, I would like to take us to the three-letter word in there that says all. According to Peter, God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. I think he's talking about the living faith, the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus, as we endeavor to put into shoe leather this Christian faith that we claim to embrace, and then to blend it in a proper way. Let's go to Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4, where it says, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visiteth him. You know, Jesus Christ was willing to leave the splendor, the comfort of heaven, and come and visit mankind. He was willing to become one of us with human flesh and blood, knowing before he came that he would be hung on a Roman cross to die for the sins of mankind, knowing that they would whip his back into ribbons of flesh. Yet he was willing to come. So if we are truly followers of him, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visiteth him. He came. So one of the things that I would like to remind us is before we talk about all we can carry, we need to remember who carries us. We are but mere mortals. We should tremble before the holiness of God. We should tremble with the responsibilities of mankind. And in Daniel, we read, in Daniel 7, verse 25, we read this verse, and I'm not sure if I'm taking it out of context or not, but the heading of chapter 7 says it talks about God's kingdom. It says, Daniel's vision of the four beasts and of God's kingdom. And in verse 25, it says, it's talking about an enemy. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And the last couple of years, I've heard of so many. Leaders being burned out, overwhelmed with their responsibilities, not reaching around. How do we get this right? How can a man of God stand back and say, no, I have nothing to offer when someone comes desperately needing help? They can't sleep at night because of bad memories of abuse. They hear nothing but condemnation from the same message that someone receives life-giving nurture in church. It's because of their shame, their fear, and their guilt. Nobody has walked with them, discipled them. So the same message at church that feeds you, inspires you, fills them with condemnation that they don't know what to do with because of confusion. So how can a man of God just stand back and say, I have nothing to offer? It should bother us. It should bother us greatly. So if we truly believe that God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness and that God cares about us, how are we going to move towards a solution? So life pulls us in many directions. I thought I had that changed around, but it looks like I didn't get it done. Life pulls us in many directions. The first box, and I'm very passionate about this, where it says our children there need our time, that should be our spouse. For any church leader, for anybody walking with a hurting person, you will never, ever hurt that hurting person by first taking care of your wife. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, he who does not meet the needs of his own house is worse than an infidel. And brothers and sisters, an infidel is one who actively opposes the faith. An infidel is not just a passive father that is too busy. An infidel is one that actively works against the living faith of God. And if you are not meeting their spiritual and emotional needs, you can build ever so big houses. You can have a hunting cabin up north, and you can have a house in Florida, and you can have a big, big bank account. But if you're not meeting the needs of your family and you call yourself a Christian, guess again. The Bible says if you are not meeting the needs of your house, you are worse than an infidel. If we walk in harmony with God, if we walk in God's order, God is not running out of power. God's power has not become weaker, but his resources have, because his resources are human beings. They are men and women of God who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to love and care and speak the way Jesus taught, to walk the way Jesus walked, to be a safe person, to keep priorities straight, what is most important. Again, if you endeavor to walk with the hurting, don't neglect your wife. Don't neglect your own spouse. Your children need your attention. The sick need our care. The bills need to be paid. And I thought I must have sent the wrong copy in, because on my paper here, I have our spouse first, then our children, and then I have the sick and the struggling need our care in body and in spirit. Again, if we live in harmony with God, God's power, his resources, his power is not running out. I used to preach that his resources aren't running out. He will never run out of resources. And someone reminded me that his resources are people. They are born again believers who have taken up their cross and they care for other people the way Jesus did. And God is running. The earth has a vacuum, serious need for more people that are willing to do that. Why in our so-called Christian communities is there so many abuse victims, so many hurting? We should be blessing the whole world. We can't even clean up our own messes. Why? All it takes for this to continue is for good men to be quiet. That's all it takes. For good men to be quiet. There is something for all of you to be doing. I'm just reading a book now that I just started reading recently. It says, we all know that a weak person needs a strong person. But this writer is adamant that every strong person needs a weak person. The strong need the weak as much as the strong weak need the strong. And unless a person has a tender heart for a hurting person, as respectful to the elderly and the widows, James says that's how we truly serve God. And I don't know if this belongs here or not, but in our Anabaptist communities, if we would have an unfaithful deacon that would take the money that he has been entrusted to care for and he would use that money for himself, our churches would quickly respond and take that responsibility away from him until he is proven trustworthy. How well are we doing with men who violate and abuse their own children or wives? Are we more concerned about our money than the future of our churches? Are we adamant about having safe homes, men that treat their women with dignity and respect? Are we willing to count the costs? Because Jesus said, if we intend to build a tower and we sit not down first and count the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it. Taking up our cross and following Jesus is not necessarily a happily ever after life. But it is a struggle with a purpose. It's people that struggle well. It's something that's very essential that we count the cost. If any of you in here, we heard about the legacy we are leaving behind. If any of you would be taken home, you would enter back into the doors of your house tonight in a body bag or a coffin. What would your family and friends say as they gather around your coffin? If you're intentional with leaving a legacy behind, being a man of God, or do you just live life? What would your family and friends be saying if, as they gather around your body? Do you think about that? Are you intentional with your life? Do you keep relationships above board at all time? Do you count the cost? What for legacy do you want to leave? So once I had my emotional breakdown, what I was that weak that if someone said something kind to me, anything that stirred my emotions gave me a headache. Even kind words, that's how fragile I was. Once I was in recovery, my counselor asked me, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Is that an important question? Why are you all doing what you do? Are you just doing what you do out of responsibility? Do you do what you do out of love? Or is it something like, in our culture, we get asked to be put on a school board, a committee. Very seldom people say, I just don't have the capacity. We don't even really accept that in our culture. My dad always said, if you don't do it gladly, you won't receive a blessing. So as a young man, every time I got more responsibility, I tried to broaden my shoulders and be a man. I love my dad dearly. And he threw these hints when he was a young man that He faced some hard stuff as a youth, and as a young man, I would ask him, so how did you get to where you are? Well, you don't want to know that. I would say, yes, Dad, I do. But he never shared that part of his story with me. As a young man, I would go to him, and he would say things like, be a man if you can. That's all I could think to say to my counselor when he asked, why do you do what you do? I was trying to be a man. My wife and children would say things to me at the supper table like, Dad, where are you at? I said, I'm right here. And they say, no, you're not. You're somewhere else. That's why in God's eyes, in God's order, if you are a man of God and God has given you a wife, take care of her spirit. Take care of her heart. They are more important than the children. If you treat your wife with respect and you love her the way Christ loved the church, that will bring a security that nothing else will bring to your family. Your wife and your children come before the church. If you are called to serve on the school board or building committees, whatever, you need to know why you do what you do and why you do it the way you do it. And these are not all that we might not all have the same answers to these questions, but I invite you to seriously consider those questions and answer them for yourself. Because like I said, the answers won't all be the same, but we need to know why we do what we do. I don't know how much of my own story I should share or not. I don't really like doing that. But the day I had my crash, like one of our children said, that was the worst day of his life. One of our precious girls just about couldn't handle it. She said, if Dad can't handle life, who can? And I knew that stuff. And yet all I could do was weep. I felt like someone should straighten me out. I felt like a total loser. Men don't just lay around weeping. They don't just get a headache from a kind word. Men aren't like that, right? But this man was. I needed a safe place. My children contacted a couple men that they knew me well, and I trusted them. And after a couple months of a safe place, resting, people speaking into my life that understood, I finally started recovering. Once I got in touch of the deepest fears of my heart, it was I'll never be able to care for my wife and children again. Brothers, don't wait that long. Spend time with the Lord. Be transparent. Hide nothing from your wives. Be men of God. Be strong enough to be weak. How does this fit in with blending these responsibilities? To me, it's everything about it is when men are authentic and real and they lean into God. So why must we answer those questions? We don't accidentally bring honor and glory to God. To be Christians means we are intentional. We have a plan. We are committed to doing things God's way. We have to be intentional. We have to know why we do what we do. Because unexamined motives quietly steer our time, our money, and our families. When we know why, the how, and how much we begin to sort themselves, the how much begin to sort themselves out. It takes me back to the Psalms where it talks about a man with a family is like a man with a quiver full of arrows. So do you have plans and dreams for your family, for your children? Do you want them to be men and women of God? Do you help them to become who God made them to be? Do you aim them at something? What about your own life? Are you just surviving or are you thriving? Have you tasted the abundant life? Do you know that all is well with your soul? If you have unfinished business between you and your Maker, take care of that by all means first before you do anything else. You cannot serve well. You will burn out trying to do all these responsibilities if you are not free and clear and you don't spend time with God. He has enough of power to help you through. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It says seek first, but it does not say seek only. Because if we seek God first, then family, church, and all the work still remains. So the question is, in what for order do you lead out? What is most important to you? And if there's men in here that have a hard time deciding, is God number one in my life? Do my wife and children become before my work and money? Do you really want to know? Do you wonder sometimes, is God number one? And your family next, and then you're... Like, when are you most happy? When you get a big paycheck, when work's going well, when everybody's healthy and happy? You're not quite sure, is God number one or is he number two? Do you really want to know? I'm here to tell you it's very simple to find out. It is not hard at all. If you have a wife and children, ask them. They will tell you if it's safe. If you're a safe person and you really want to know, they'll help you find out if God is number one in your life. If you really want to know. If you really dare to ask. Your children know what's important to Dad. They know when he's happy, when he's not. They know what makes him happy and what doesn't. They know what's important to him. You can't hide that from your children. So again, seek first the kingdom of God doesn't mean that we can then neglect family, church, and all the rest. Another thing that Jesus said was we cannot serve two masters. Everything you have, brothers and sisters, is, we heard this morning that God has given us these things. I can still hear my dad preach about the virtue of patience. He has a German concordance, and in that concordance it talks about the virtue of patience. Impatience has probably turned more children away from their parents than any other emotion or trait or... And in that German concordance where it talks about patience, it says, would you really like to know if you love God? And there again, it says it's pretty easy to find out. If you can take the trials in life that God gives you with grace, knowing they are from God, then you love God. If you get upset when things don't go your way, then you don't truly love God. Because there's nothing, brothers and sisters, in this world that you can truly call your own except your sin. Everything else is the gift that God has given you. There is really not, as a born-again believer, you are just stewards of what God has entrusted into your care. The only thing you can legally write your name on is your sin. Everything else, all the good things that is in your life, is a gift from God. You cannot serve two masters. Divided service is no service. A heart pulled two ways will eventually choose. So work is not our enemy, but serving the wrong master is. It's the wrong heart position. I have a saying that I really like. It's, blessed are the flexible, for they are never bent out of shape. Blessed are the flexible, for they are never bent out of shape. And the other thing, I'm not sure where to stop and start with this story, but I will just tell you this, that my wife and children were pleading with me that I need to start saying no to some of these things. And I started saying no, but just because I said no a couple of times does not pass the test if I said no enough of times. I was still not meeting the needs of our family. And I believe it was my own fault. But there was a time when one of our boys' hearts was completely turned away from my heart, and I knew it. It was the most painful time of my life. I don't know if I'm the only dad in here or not that knows how that feels. to have a son that you love dearly, and you know it's very clear that his heart is completely turned away from your heart. It's very painful. But I knew when I started thinking about it that it was my own fault. I had told him I'd take him fishing. I never got it done. Once his heart was turned away, he wasn't even interested. The time to take your little boys fishing is when their hearts are still turned towards yours. It doesn't matter how much needing, hurting person people might be out there. Doesn't matter what your position is in the church. If you don't take care of your own house, you need to be there. You need to be present. Another thing that Jesus said is, he that is faithful in little, and that which is least, is faithful in much. So what is being faithful really consist of? It means being truly present, not just at home. It means being connected with your family, knowing what they know, feeling what they feel. It means a home where there is happy sounds bouncing off the walls on a daily basis, where there is singing and praying and happy times. Being faithful in little is just keeping those small promises. If you promise your son you're going to take him fishing sometime. I just heard a heart-wrenching story recently that a young boy, he was fascinated by squirrels. And he asked his dad one day, "Dad, could we go down and try to catch some baby squirrels?" And his dad said, "Sure, I'll go with you, once there's nothing else to do." And that never happened. And then to top it off, this little boy heard him telling the other men at church after church one Sunday afternoon how he tricked his little boy. And then he laughed and the other men laughed. That was supposed to be funny. Being faithful in little is on that ordinary Tuesday when there is no church services, where there is no board meetings, where there is nothing else. How do you live on those days? It's not just how you live on a Sunday morning. Another heartbroken little boy story was this little boy that grew up, his mom and dad were constantly fighting. But come Sunday morning, everybody had to look their best, and mom and dad would walk into the church house holding hands, and everything was supposed to be okay. Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And the least of these, I don't know how to figure out who they are, but they may be sitting at your supper table. To truly serve God. Are you there at the supper table? Do you see the fear, the anger, the longings in the eyes of your children as you're eating supper? If something went wrong at school that day, do you pick it up at the supper table? When your little boy or girl comes home from school, and they're more irritable, and all of a sudden they get angry at something, and that's usually not how they act. Do you stop and reflect and think, I wonder where that's coming from? Or do you quickly say, "Little Johnny, you daresn't be so angry," instead of saying, "I wonder what happened." Do you encourage your children to express their feelings and their anger, and you help them do it in a godly way? Not by smashing things and breaking things, but children don't get up in the morning and decide to be an angry little child that day. They just don't. If they're angry, it's usually because of a disappointment or pain or something. Find out what's going on. The older Titus 2 couple is what I call them, that my wife and I went to many times as young parents. I'll never forget. I don't remember half the times we went what they said, but I know what we felt in their presence. It was reassurance. One of the things I remember them saying quite often was, when your children get upset or when they misbehave, stay calm. Look at it as a teaching opportunity. But you have to be in the right frame of mind for that. You have to see that as equally important as the other important things you have to do. Or you'll push it off till later. You think you don't have time. Another thing I think can help a lot, I don't do well with numbers. I'm not a businessman. I love to see businesses where the atmosphere, the work atmosphere is upbuilding. We visited a business one time where there was quite a few people working. It was Previa Windows and Doors. There were some colored people there working. There was old people, young people. And in the one workstation, there was a piece of plywood propped up. It was just a crude writing. It said, "Smile, God loves you." And there was all different cultures and skin colors of people working in there, and their faces were all looked happy. So like I said, I'm not much of a business person, but when I don't do well with numbers, but I get very excited about heart-to-heart relationships. I'm very passionate about that. I think without connection, without relationships with God the Father, we won't do well. So we have flow charts for our businesses, but what about in your own heart? Like, how do things flow in there? Whatever does not trace back to the top box deserves a second look. Do you know what it is to live to the honor and glory of God, to be intentional, to prioritize, and let every blend, like, when you do what you do because you love God, not just because it's the right thing to do, or not just because you don't want to go to hell. Many people live with a fear-based belief system. Everything they do, they look through the lens of what's right and wrong. We need to know what's right and wrong. But some people move beyond the fear of, I don't want to go to hell, to doing what they do because they love God. They love God's word. They love God's people. They love truth. They do what they do intentionally because they love God. They are not just focused on the thou shalt nots in the Bible, but thou shalt. And many times in the Bible it talks about tenderhearted, kindness, being proactive. Jesus came to seek and search and save the lost. He didn't come to build a kingdom, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He came to build that kind of kingdom. Probably the main thing I wanted to leave with you all was this one here. The more responsibility that one carries, the greater the need to be easy to be entreated. And again, if you're not sure if you're easy to be entreated, ask your wife. Is it easy for your wife to share her concerns about things that you have done and said, the way you have treated the children or the cat or the horse or talked about the neighbor? If they sense frustration or malice or a grudge in your heart, and your wife dares to be brave enough to point it out, is that okay? Do you welcome that? Do you thank her for that? The more responsibility a man has, it is very essential, very important that you are easy to be entreated. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Leadership that cannot be approached becomes a burden to the flock. A soft heart under heavy responsibility is a mark of wisdom from above. I was sitting in a meeting a few years ago when there was men and women sitting together talking about starting another safe place for hurting people. And this very subject came up of how... How do you blend all your other responsibilities? How do you know when to say no? There was an older couple there that day that had spent years walking with the hurting. There was a lot of young, energetic people there talking about ideas and ways to provide something for the hurting people. And then this subject came up of, like, how do you prevent being burned out and overwhelmed? When do you say no? How do you know what to say no to? There was many ideas being discussed, and this older couple was sitting back behind the table, and I sort of glanced up, and I seen this man sitting there with tears running down his face. Finally, they ask him if he has some advice. He said, saying no is never easy. It shouldn't be easy. It is necessary sometimes. And I guess my burden here as I wrap it up is I don't feel like I've offered much of a solution, except know God, walk with God, think the way God thinks, care for the things that God cares about, and He will empower you. Keep Him as your number one, and if you're not sure if He's your number one, find out. Spend some time meditating, fasting and praying. Get away from the distractions of life. I know we're not all morning people, but there's just, I love getting up in the morning and being awake when the birds start chirping and just hearing from God. I have long ago set aside daily, I mean, those charts where you can read the Bible in 1 year. I'm not saying they're a bad thing. But the last years when I have my morning devotions, I like to take my Bible. Sometimes I'll read the same chapter two or three times and just reflect on it. I'm more about getting something out of it than reading it fast. And spending some time thinking, listening, being ready for the day. Let God empower you. It's okay to struggle, but struggle well. We cannot do it all, but the number one thing that helped me survive during those months when I knew that my son's heart was turned away from me, he was making bad choices. The only thing, in spite of all the pain, was the fact that God loves my son more than I do. But it didn't lessen the pain, it actually increased the pain. And I had sat with one of her boys who was in a bad accident. He had a broken femur bone and all kinds of other stuff. He was in a runaway, and it was a cold winter day. And when we finally got to him, he was in that much pain. He would have just loved to be unconscious. And even in a hospital yet with on maxed out on painkiller, he was just begging that they would put him to sleep. That's how much pain he had. And I had my leg broken twice too. I know how it is to limp along and depend on other people for help and care. So my heart hurt deeply with my son, with his broken leg. But when my other son, his heart was turned away from me, that was painful in a deeper, more painful way. Again, I hope you don't all have to go through that, but in the kingdom of God, remember verse 8 in 1 Timothy 5, he that does not take care of his own house is worse than an infidel. And that's not a pleasant thing. If any provide not for his own house, especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So again, spend time on your knees before the Lord. Get to know him. God is good. He cares. He cares more for your family and you than you realize, more than you can comprehend. Like I said, it just seems like I should have more of a solution. But I think you all know that if you take these home and you ask yourself, why do you do what you do? And why do you do it the way you do it? If you sit down and you count the cost of certain choices, and you truly are there where you long to bring honor and glory to God with grace and purpose, you're intentional, you're not just surviving but thriving, I know that God will enable you. God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And God cannot lie. Maybe I could close yet with one of my favorite Bible verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 6. And The reason I like that phrase is that there's a couple of different reasons, but let me read it. There are two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation. Consolation is something that comforts us, it consoles it. Who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. I used to use the phrase a lot, can you wrap your mind around it? Like if someone shares a Bible verse or something, and I would ask people, so can you wrap your mind around that? Meaning, can you follow after? Does it speak to you? Like, back to Brother Earl, more than just hearing with our ears the sound waves, but does it connect with your heart? Are you able to put it in a shoe leather? Can you wrap your mind around it? Like, faith is not just wishful thinking. The Bible says faith is a substance. Faith is something. Now here the writer to Hebrews says, lay a hold of, like wrap your mind around, grab a hold of hope, which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Meaning Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He is in the inner curtain, the holy of holies, the sanctuary. That quiet place. I hope you all have a sanctuary, a special quiet place where you meet with God on a regular basis, where you meet with Jesus inside the veil, for he now is your high priest. He is the solution. Jesus doesn't just have the answers to this problem. He is the answer.